So our Bible reading is from 2 Peter chapter 3. If you've got one of the turquoise Bibles, I believe it's on 1224. And we are looking at the last few verses of Peter's letter. He was killed not long after he put pen to paper. So this is his final letter before being martyred, and we are looking at chapters 14 to 18. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you, with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Lord God, we do indeed thank you for your word. We do pray that you would shape us, that you would fashion us, that we would see the height of your plans for us, that we would look to glorify you in everything that we say and do. Lord, we pray that this evening we would grow in knowledge of your grace, that for those who don't know you would, maybe it's for the first time, come to seek you as Lord and Saviour. So bless this time to us now, Lord. Help us by your Spirit to understand these words and to write them on our hearts and change our lives, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen. After dropping Sarah off at work recently, I realised that the car was low on fuel. So trying to be efficient and get the to-do list done, I decided to fill the car up before picking her up from work. So later on, I pull into the garage and there's a cover on the pump out of service. Great. It's okay. I'll go to Teesside Park. So I pull up. Get to keep Teesside Park, get out the car, but this time there's a little note on the display. No fuel. Brilliant. I haven't got time to go anywhere else now. So I pick Sarah and Caleb up from Sarah's work. We head home, and before coming to church that evening, we're hoping that the garages in Hardwick have fuel, otherwise we might be walking home. Now the point is this. The future shapes how we act in the present. You see, people feared fuel shortages. They feared rising prices, so they panic bought fuel. I saw multiple people filling jerry cans in preparation for what might happen. And we do this all the time. When people suspected another lockdown, what did they do? For some reason, they stockpiled toilet paper. Maybe it's when people fear the long-term consequences of global warming, they might change what they eat, they might change how they live, they might recycle more. Now, we can all relate to this in some way, shape or form. Maybe it's instead of going out or watching TV, you, your children, or someone you know chose to revise instead because they had an exam coming up. You see, the future shapes present behaviour. Now, verse 14 starts with the words, "So then, dear friends." Another desperate, loving, compassionate plea from Peter. Now, to recap the first part of chapter 3, which is what the "so then" is for, false teachers were living for the present world. They didn't believe Jesus would return. They didn't believe that judgment would come. And so they believed that they were free to live however they pleased. But Peter says, no. Christians are to live differently, to live holy lives, because we know the future is certain. Jesus will return. Judgment will come. And God will make a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Therefore, the big idea for us this evening is, what motivates our holiness? What does that motivation look like in our lives? Are we being shaped by fears, pressures? Are we being influenced by the desires of this present world? Or are we living for the eternal future that Christ has promised? You see, the delay of Jesus' return isn't evidence of absence or indifference. His delay is mercy. Every day he waits is another opportunity for repentance, another opportunity for us to grow in holiness, another opportunity to know Christ more deeply. So a couple of questions that we have to ask ourselves straight away is, are we thankful for Christ's patience towards us? Are we making the most of the time that he has graciously given us? Or are we wasting our lives chasing things that will not last? Put simply, are we living for this world? Or are we living for the world that is to come? So what motivates you? Which is verse 14 to the first part of 15. After Pete reminds believers to look forward to Christ's return and the creation that he will bring, which comes in 11 to 13, Peter says in verse 14, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Peter is calling us to pursue holiness. And if Steve's sermon this morning was titled The Pursuit of Holiness, then this evening's is titled The Motivation for Holiness. Because that's what we see here in these verses. Peter's final encouragement and instruction to his readers. And this command to be holy isn't anything new either. Again, we considered this morning that God constantly says to Israel, be holy because I am the Lord your God, be holy. God's people have always been called to be set apart. To live for God, set apart by God. So in essence, Peter is saying, since Jesus is coming back, don't live carelessly, because when Jesus returns, we don't want to be caught with our pants down, figuratively or literally. Therefore, make every effort to fight sin and to pursue holiness. And the fact that Peter uses the phrase make every effort shows us that holiness isn't passive. Holiness requires effort, war against sin, daily repentance, daily dependence upon Christ. Not because we can save ourselves through effort, but because God has given us everything we need in Christ. Because he has saved us, we have a responsibility to God our Father and Jesus as Saviour and our Lord. Jesus has given us his Spirit to strengthen us when we are weak, to convict us when we wander, and to help us stand firm when temptation pulls at our hearts. So what does holiness look like? Now, if I was going to try and summarize it in a sentence, I'd probably say that holiness is being a faithful disciple. It's turning away from sin and following Jesus. And here are five things that paint that picture, what it looks like in our lives. And they all begin with the letter S, which hopefully will help us remember them. First, submission. Putting God's will and desire above our own. Service. Using our time, energy, resources and gifts for the good of others. Sacrifice. Willingly giving up personal comfort, convenience, or security for Christ. Self-denial, saying no to sin, picking up our cross daily and following him, and suffering, remaining faithful through hardship, trusting God's heart even when we don't understand his hand. You see, holiness isn't simply about avoiding sin or avoiding bad behaviour. It's a life that is increasingly shaped by Christ. A life which increasingly loves God and loves our neighbour. So far, Peter's explained that Jesus' return and the new creation that he will bring should motivate us. Knowing that Christ is coming back should motivate us. But Peter goes one step further. He's given us the what and why motivations, but now he gives us the who. Look at verse 15. Our Lord's patience means salvation. Jesus hasn't delayed his return because he's absent, or he's quite happy in heaven watching down the world that is full of evil and corruption. He delays because he is merciful. Now, if we think about that, if his delay is so that people can repent and be saved, that should change how we think about holiness. His delay should be our motivation. Because holiness isn't about simple personal morality. Holiness is about witness. Because the way we live does one of two things. It either points people towards Christ or away from him. And if we don't think that holiness is related to being a good witness, then we need to look at Jesus himself. Before the Son of God came into the world, he shared the glory and riches of heaven. He received the worship and praise of angels, yet he humbled himself. He took on flesh and he entered our broken world. He willingly swapped a throne of glory for a manger so that he could live among and save sinners. And what's his motivation? It's certainly not within himself. It's certainly not the short term of being hunted by Herod. It's certainly not the medium term of being hung on a cross, because if it was, he would never have come. If Jesus wanted to live for himself, he would have never have left heaven, but instead he came. He had his heart set on something further, something beyond that we can see. He came and he lived the perfect, holy and blameless life for us. He became the spotless sacrifice for our sin. He went to the cross to make the unholy holy through his blood, and he did that for our benefit and the glory of God the Father. So our call to holiness, our motivation for holiness, shouldn't be a simple religious personal performance. Our holiness should be driven by Christ, the one whose holiness was never self-serving, but it was always and in all things, it was always self-giving. Jesus' motivation to live the holy life was so that sinners like you and me could be saved. So we have to ask ourselves, if Jesus' holiness was motivated by the love of the lost, is ours? Is our holiness shaped by love for others instead of personal pride? Instead of our hearts trying to earn brownie points, are we pursuing holiness in a way that helps others see him, know him, and be saved by him? Put simply, is our motivation for holiness self-seeking? Or is our motivation for holiness because we want to see sinners coming to Jesus? Are we motivated to live differently so that family, friends and colleagues might see something of Christ in us? That by God's grace they would ask that one question which opens the door to salvation. Because if our lives and actions are motivated by the here and now, then we've got problems. Because if we're motivated by the here and now, we'll look no different to the world. And if we look no different to the world, why would the world listen when we speak about Jesus, about faith, or about church? The Lord has delayed his return so that people can be saved. And God chooses to use his people in that work, which means holiness matters. Because our holiness is linked to our witness and God's saving grace. You see, this estate needs more than a church building with a sign saying, "Come in." It needs to see Christians whose lives display the grace and truth of Christ. Because Jesus is coming back. Judgment is coming. And people need the Saviour to be seen through his people. So what's our motivation to be holy? Maybe that's the question we can discuss while we have tea and coffee after the service. The next section, submitting to Scripture. Second half of 15 and 16. Now there's an awful lot we could say about the second half of these verses, about Peter's letters, false teachers, and the twisting of Scripture, but instead I'll give you two encouragements and one challenge. First, Peter openly admits some parts of Scriptures are hard to understand. And I think that should be highly encouraging. This is Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, the man to whom Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." And yet, even Peter says there are things in Scripture that he struggles to understand. And that should be encouraging, because struggling to understand parts of the Bible does not mean you are a failing Christian. It shows us that some passages require patience, study, prayer, humility, a lot of brain power, and help from other believers. Second, even at this early stage of history, Peter is already recognizing Paul's writing as Scripture. Notice how it says that false teachers distorting Paul's words, just like the other Scriptures. That should encourage us again, because the distortion of God's word began in the garden. Did God really say? They have the same problem that we have now. You see, false teachers don't always reject Scripture. They twist it. They soften it. Highlight some bits, ignore others. They reshape it to fit what people want to hear or what they want to get. Now, the challenge for us in these words are, what do we do when we meet the hard parts of Scripture? Are we tempted to ignore them? Do we skim past them? Do we quietly say to ourselves, "It's too complicated. I'll just leave that passage alone"? If we do that, are we not distorting Scripture? Instead, should we not humbly submit ourselves to God's word, even when it stretches the limits of our understanding? You see, the reason why I've included this section on motivation is because our response to difficult passages often reveals our motivation. You see, if we only obey the easy parts of Scripture, our holiness is really just about comfort and convenience. But holiness means that we allow Scripture to shape us, even when we struggle with it. It means pressing in rather than pulling away. A difficult passage isn't a reason to give up. It's a reason to roll your sleeves up. It's a reason to wrestle with God. A reason to seek understanding. A reason to pray for wisdom and to seek God's help from God's people. difficult parts of Scripture aren't obstacles designed to push us away from God. Yes, the evil one will whisper that in our ear, but he's wrong. The difficult parts of Scripture are invitations. Invitations to humility. Invitations to grow. Invitations to increase our dependence on the Lord and to show God's people that we are not complete. You see, the hard parts of Scripture don't test our knowledge. They test our motivation. And as we submit to God's word, as we invite the Spirit to shape our hearts and our lives, when we do that, the world will not see men and women who are shaped by the circumstances of this world. They will see a holy people being shaped by the truth of God, even in the face of opposition. So be on guard. Grow in grace and knowledge, which is verses 17 to 18. Now if you look back down at verse 17, therefore, dear friends, another passionate plea. Since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless and fall from your secure position. Notice the urgency in those words. Peter knows the danger is real and he knows that we are not immune to it. False teaching, worldly thinking, sinful desires, living for the here and now. All of those things can slowly pull people away from Christ if they're not spiritually alert. Therefore, the command again is not passive, it's active. Be on guard. Not asleep, not careless, not indifferent. Once me and Sarah were walking into a shop when a man came running out with a kettle and a microwave. The alarm bells were ringing and it was fairly obvious there was a bit of five-finger discount going on. Now what was infuriating is the guard. He barely reacted. He slowly wandered over to the door, shrugged his shoulders, watched the man leave. As we walked past him, he even said, "It's not worth my effort." What was even more frustrating is the escalator to come down walks past the security desk, which leads to the front door. All he had to do was this. Do you mind putting that back or paying for it? It's all was needed. But he didn't care. Why? What's the point of paying for security guard if you're not going to guard anything? The security guard wasn't alert and he wasn't ready because instead of being motivated, he was apathetic. He just didn't care. And spiritually, that can happen to us too. We can become comfortable, distracted, even passive. We assume that drifting away from Christ will never happen to us. And when we think like that, we're already miles out at sea. Now, we do become shaped by our environments. We become shaped by what surrounds us. Have you ever heard any of these sayings before? You are what you eat. You are who you surround yourself with. Or show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. You see, as much as we sometimes hate to admit, we are products of our environment. Humans naturally absorb the values, priorities, and desires of the world around them. Therefore, if we are not being intentional or active, if we are not on guard, being shaped by Christ continually, we will be shaped by the world. Now, two quick examples of this. First, a conversation starts innocently, but when you're on guard, you'll notice when that conversation over time slowly drifts into the realms of gossip or drifts into territory where it starts to tear someone down. Therefore, instead of completely carelessly chipping into that conversation or staying complicitly silent, we'll shut it down. with grace, love, and humility. Second, a TV show could be enjoyable and it could be entertaining, but when you're on guard, we'll notice how it promotes sinful desires. When it's dressing up sin as Prince Charming saving a woman from an unhappy marriage. We'll be on guard when we see the Disney princess who rejects all authority and wants to play God. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. You see, holiness requires vigilance. If we let our guard down, sin will creep in gradually and quietly. And once one sin has a foothold, others will follow. And if we let that happen over time, we will begin to mirror the world more than we mirror our Saviour. Therefore, Peter says, be on guard. Be on guard for what can influence the heart. Be on guard for what can reshape our thinking. Be on guard for what dulls our love of Christ. And when we consider our motivation for holiness and being on guard, again, we need to consider Jesus. When Jesus was desperate in the desert, grieved in the garden, or crushed on the cross, whether it was temptation, treachery, or torture, Jesus guarded his heart and remained faithful to the Lord for us and our salvation. Jesus' situation and circumstances ebbed and flowed just like ours. But his current circumstances never affected his reliance on the Lord. He never became too comfortable at the wedding, nor did he ever become too weary to let sin in. And he did that for us. Now, we aren't like him. Our motivation comes in peaks and valleys. Our motivation fluctuates. Sometimes we're highly motivated, sometimes we're down in the dumps and we're not motivated at all. I'm trying to see if I've got the motivation tomorrow to do the garden, but we'll see how what it is. But Paul knows our fluctuation goes up and down. Paul knows we are not the finished product. And that's why Paul continues. Look at the command in verse 18. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see, while we wait for Christ's return, we're to grow. Grow in knowledge, knowing God's word more deeply, learning truth from error, growing in wisdom, and praying that the Spirit would take that knowledge and apply it to our lives. The longer we live, the more we should know God. But Peter also says, we're to grow in grace. And I think grace is where many Christians struggle. Because when it comes to holiness, people often drift towards one of two extremes. The first is license. This person says, Jesus forgives my sins, past, present, and future, so holiness doesn't matter. I'll live for the here and now. I'll do what I want because I'm still a Christian. I'm still forgiven. Grace becomes an excuse for carelessness. At the heart of license is a misunderstanding of grace because there's no active, living gratitude for all that Jesus has done. His coming, his life, his death, and his resurrection means nothing to them. Now the second is legalism. This person says, I must prove myself to God. I must earn his approval by performing well. Grace becomes replaced by rule keeping. At the heart of legalism is a misunderstanding of grace. because legalism wants to earn salvation and approval rather than accept the free gift of forgiveness and adoption. Both license and legalism misunderstand grace. License treats grace cheaply, and legalism refuses grace entirely. One ignores holiness, and the other tries to manufacture holiness through human effort. But neither truly rest in or rely on Christ. You see, grace is not permission to sin, and grace is not a reward for good behaviour, because grace is God's undeserved favour towards sinners through Jesus Christ. It's knowing that we're accepted because of Christ's perfect life, his sacrificial death and victorious resurrection, not because we've performed well enough. It's knowing Jesus lived the holy life because we couldn't. Knowing that he died in our place so that we might be forgiven, adopted, and made new. And this means that we aren't called to earn our salvation, because that's already been secured, and that should encourage us. Nor are we called to live carelessly, and that should warn us. Because when grace grips our hearts, when we grow in grace, when we understand grace, it changes us. It creates gratitude, love, worship, and a desire to be more like Christ, to live and to love like he did. Not empowered by anything found within ourselves, but empowered by him through his Spirit. And that's why there is a third way to live. Not license, not legalism, but by the Spirit. Holiness is a daily dependence on Christ. This person understands that I cannot fight sin on my own. I cannot become holy by trying harder. And I cannot witness to the world in my own love. Therefore, I need Jesus. So this person submits to his word. They pray for and rely upon his Spirit. They repent when they fail. And they keep coming back to Christ time and time again. They understand that growth takes time. They understand that conviction of sin happens in God's timing and in his patience. His patience means salvation. They know that believers stumble, even the great ones. But they know that Jesus is sufficient, that his grace is greater than their failures, and that he will sustain his people to the very end, so that they may finish well and be effective witnesses to the world while they patiently await Jesus' glorious return. And so Peter closes his letter with a worship. These are the last things that he wrote. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's the goal of holiness. Not to glorify or indulge ourselves, not to impress others, but that Christ would be glorified now through the lives of his people and forever when he turns and makes all things new. Now, if you're a Christian, please do not place your hope in the things of this world. There are good things in this world. We should thank God for the things in this world, but we shouldn't live for them. Because our hearts and our lives were never meant to be influenced or driven by the short-term future on this earth. Instead, Peter calls us to see the big picture, to lift our eyes and our hearts higher. How we act now should be shaped by our eternal and guaranteed future in Christ. A future where sin is gone, when suffering ends, where righteousness dwells, and where we will see our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, face to face. And because that future is certain, We are to pursue holiness now, to grow in grace and knowledge, to fight sin, to stand firm and be on guard, to submit, to serve, sacrifice, deny ourselves and suffer. We are to add to our faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection and love. And while we wait for his return, his patience means salvation. Every day he waits is another day for people to come to him and be saved. So we pray that our lives would point people towards Jesus, that the world would see something of Christ in us, that our lives would show the lost that our hope, comfort and joy isn't found in this world, but it's found in the one to come. And if you're not a Christian, let me ask you this. What future is shaping your life now? Because whether you realise or not, everyone lives for something. Career, comfort, money, power, sex, relationships. But everything that the world offers eventually fades, breaks, disappoints, or no longer satisfies. But one day all of those things will come to an end. But Peter says there is a future that lasts forever. And that future is found in Christ. And his patience means salvation. Even tonight, his patience is mercy towards you. Maybe tonight, for the very first time, you'll receive the gift we don't deserve. The forgiveness of sin and peace with God. Because Christ has waited patiently for you to come to him, to know him, to receive him. So cry out to him. Ask for forgiveness. Ask him to make you right with God. Don't wait another moment. Choose the future that will never fade and choose Christ. Because if you come to him tonight, he will gladly make you his forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray that our motivation to pursue godliness would come from you. It would come by your spirit. That we would be motivated because you are coming again. Because you are going to make all things new. Because you have forgiven our sins. That you have welcomed us into your glorious presence. We pray that our motivation would be for others. That they would see something of Christ in us. That they would come to know you. Because you are gracious. And you use your people to complete your will. Help us, Lord, to continually be shaped by Christ. Help us to come to Jesus, to grow in knowledge, to grow in grace. Help us to live by the Spirit so that the world would see you clearly through us. Lord God, your patience is salvation. Let us not waste a day living for the world, but instead give us the strength to live for you. And we ask it in your name. Amen.